Well, good morning, Princeton Avenue Church. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Romans 12. We're going to be in verses 9 through 21. Again, Romans 12, verses 9 through 21. I'll give you a moment to turn there, and then I'll read it for us this morning. Romans 12, 9 through 21. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the word of the Lord, and thanks be to God. Well, that word genuine in verse 9 sticks out like a sore thumb. Another translation says, let love be without hypocrisy. Let it be real. Let it be genuine. Don't let it be fake. Don't let it be hypocritical. Love genuinely. That's Paul's main command here, his main point. Love genuinely. In fact, every other command in this list hinges on Paul's focus on love. Paul, in a sense, exposits and preaches through his own command, giving us a practical understanding of genuine love. And we need a practical understanding. We need to know what genuine love is. Because, well, as we live in America 2025, in the social media, self-help, feel-good, affirmation age, love has 1,000 definitions. In fact, I could use the word love in about 4 different ways without breaking a sweat. I love donuts. I love my mom. I love Lauren. And I should really focus on loving myself. Now, I think Lauren would be upset if I loved her the same way or same amount as a donut. And I think my mom would be creeped out if I loved her the same way I loved Lauren. And there's something, for lack of a better word, selfish about focusing more on loving myself. So what kind of love is Paul talking about here? What is Paul's divinely inspired view of how we love genuinely? Or maybe we should start here. Who is he talking about? Who's he telling to love genuinely? Well, if we look before these verses, this passage, we see Paul is focusing on the hearts and minds of believers. He is very clearly addressing Christians in these commands. This is not evangelistic. This is about the church, both about the body of believers as a whole and the individual members. And we know that's the context of our passage if we take a couple of steps back to the beginning of Romans 12. Romans 12, 1 through 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Paul's attention here is on people who are being transformed by the renewal of their mind, those who have their eyes and hearts enlightened by the gospel. They have believed that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, lived, died, and was raised, that their sins are forgiven, and now their focus is toward worshiping God, towards what is good and acceptable and perfect. These are Christians Paul is concerned about. And that gives us hope as we consider the command to love genuinely. Because Paul starts this chapter by arguing, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And that's not the first time he's used that language. In chapter 8 of Romans, starting in verse 28, we read, "And we know for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." If you're a Christian, God is at work through his gospel in your heart to conform you not to the world, but to the image of his Son. God is sanctifying you, which means God is at work in you to bring about a Christ-like love, a heart willing to sacrifice what you want for someone else's needs. And that's important because the temptations as we look at this morning's passage are to extremes. Either to think that you can fulfill the law and love genuinely, or that none of this applies to you. The temptation is to hypocrisy. But Paul says, no, no, no. You believers, you who are presenting yourselves to God for spiritual worship, you who are being transformed by the renewal of your mind, those of you joined to the body of Christ, let your love be genuine, without hypocrisy. Love genuinely as Christ loves you. Love genuinely as Christ loves you. He is our example and our encouragement. And as we examine Paul's commands, as we hold in the background that we are being sanctified, that we recognize the context as we are being conformed to the example of Christ, there are two patterns of genuine love that I want to focus on this morning. There's tons in these exhortations, but I want to focus on two patterns, two characteristics of Christ-like love. First, we love willingly, and second, we love patiently. First, we love willingly, and second, we love patiently. So first, we love genuinely as Christ loves us, so we love willingly. Look at me with verse 9. Abhor what is evil, hold fast what is good. Paul dives straight in with put off and put on language. Abhor what is evil, hold fast what is good. He's describing gut-wrenching reactions. You could say, like, I shrink in horror from what is evil, and I glue myself to what is good. That means I'm actively abhorring sin, like lies, bitterness, envy, gossip, even temptations and the opportunities for those things. And I'm holding fast truth, kindness, goodness, the word, what we know to be true. I'm clinging to those things. And our perfect example that we imitate is Christ. Philippians 2:5, it's going to be up on the board. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. I lied. It's not up on the board. I'm supposed to be abhorring that. My bad. We read Christ decide to abhor pride and hold fast to humility. Let me read that part again. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And we read Christ choose to abhor selfish ambition and hold fast obedience to the point of death. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. We don't have the ability to obey like that or to reject sin like that. But Christ does and did as the perfect man. And he now transforms us to imitate him, to love willingly. Because we read on, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. That first sentence there, love one another with brotherly affection, it's a doubling down. It's saying, love one another with brotherly love. Hear the emphasis on the church here. You are brothers and sisters in Christ, adopted heirs to the same promise, and you love one another with brotherly affection. And look at the second half of verse 10 here. Outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo. That language there is part of a heart posture and action. It's twofold. On the one hand, you do everything you can to show honor, care, to value another person's needs before your own. Their needs come first. And on the other hand, and this one's a little bit more at face value, your attention is not toward the least you can do. It's not toward the bare minimum. Your attention is toward outdoing the other person in kindness. They're not a marker for your love. We can think of the one who is truly man, truly God, and who washed his disciples' feet. And we can think of the Christ whose body was broken and blood poured out that we would be saved, that we could stand holy and blameless before God, because Christ gave up his honor, his life for ours. Genuine love is willing to think of others first. And Paul knows that willingness, that decision to think of others, is impossible in our sinful state, because his commands in verse 11 and 12 have an encouraging ring to them. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. You may be asking this morning, how do I do this? How do I imitate Christ like this? How do I be zealous when I don't want to be? How do I be eager when I'm sick and tired of it? How do I rejoice? How do I have joy? The temptation is just to repeat the commands, to just say, be fervent in spirit, be constant in prayer, rejoice in hope. But I think the key lies in Paul's command to be fervent in spirit. If you look at the footnote in your Bible, it can also be said, be fervent in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the helper that Jesus describes in John 14. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you. And the fruit of that Holy Spirit, we read in Galatians, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, love. Willing love doesn't come from your own mettle, church. It doesn't come from your own strength. It's not about a feeling. It's about who you are in Christ. Willing love comes from the Spirit sanctifying you as you abide in Christ, study the Word, as you are praying, humbly coming before God and asking for strength and love so that you can love the body and serve Christ. And Paul makes it very clear, and this should be an encouragement to us too, when you love the church, you're serving the Lord. When you love the church, you're serving the Lord. And read those next commands. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Look with me at the example of our Savior in Matthew 26. It's going to be up on the board. And this one is up on the board, praise God. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. This is hours, minutes before his betrayal, arrest, torture, crucifixion, and death. And the Lord Jesus is patient in tribulation and in prayer. The perfect man, sorrowful and troubled, tempted to despair and anxiety, probably not feeling it. submits himself to God. But we read in John 17 a little more of his prayer where he willingly chooses to think of others' needs, and he thinks of his disciples and he prays, "I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in the truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." Before the cross, before death, he prays for his people's protection, their sanctification, and their ministry. He loves them and thinks about what they need. The perfect man prayed for us and died for us and ever lives that we may be transformed to imitate him. And Paul desires that we imitate him, to think of others' needs willingly, when he says in verse 13, "Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality." That willingness is so prevalent here, as you outdo one another in showing honor, as you are zealous and fervent in the Spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing, enduring, praying, give to the needs of the saints. Look for opportunities, for chances to show hospitality, to sacrifice your wants for their needs, to welcome and care for the body of Christ. Because Christ poured out and continues to pour out love and grace and gift upon us, turn to your neighbor, your brother, your sister, and give. John Stott described love in this way. Love ever gives, forgives, outlives, and ever stands with open hands, and while it lives, it gives. For this is love's prerogative, to give and give and give. Willing generosity and abundance characterize our love in Christ. Think about what you can do for the body. What are your gifts? What are your abilities? What are the ways that God has blessed you that you can then use to bless others? And what are their needs? What are they, not what you think they need, what do they actually need? Seek it out. Seek out what they need. And love willingly because Christ willingly loves you. And that brings up an interesting point. We love genuinely as Christ loves us, and that means we love willingly. But Christ didn't live in a time where it was all sunshine and rainbows. No, Christ loved in the face of persecution. Christ sacrificed in the face of hatred. Christ considered others in the face of injustice. Christ loved patiently. And Paul knows, because we come to our second pattern, our second characteristic of genuine love that we find in Paul's exhortations. We love genuinely as Christ loves us, which means we love patiently. We love genuinely as Christ loves us by loving patiently. We love in such a way that endures evil from all angles and trusts God's character and justice. Look at verse 14 with me. "Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them." As people curse or persecute us, we are not to respond in kind. We're supposed to love them and bless them. I am deeply confronted by that statement. I'm a man who wants to match what's given to me. If you've argued with me, you know. If you're nice, I'm nice. But if I think you're being hostile, if I think you raised your voice, if I think you're talking down to me or insulting me, I want to fight fire with fire. But Paul says, no. You bless those who persecute you. You bless and do not curse them. But there's something more here. And I want you to kind of notice how awkwardly this is placed in Paul's commands. Awkward for us, anyway. The last verse was about contributing to the needs of who? The saints. So we're talking about the saints in verse 13, then persecution in 14. Okay, no big deal. Then the next verse, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. That seems to be about the saints again. And it is. Empathy, coming alongside in the unity of the body. In Galatians, it's called bearing one another's burdens. You can do that with unbelievers, but that fellowship is in the church. So it's about the saints. And so is verse 14. Blessing those who persecute you, the harsh reality is this is talking about outside and inside the church. Those brothers and sisters who do harm you, who do curse you, you're called to bless them. Just as Christ did not curse his enemies on the cross, but cried, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Being sanctified in the Spirit, you will speak well to and of your brothers and sisters, even when they curse you. That's Christ-like, patient love. We keep reading, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. We're given a command toward humility. It's not unlike Paul's command again in Philippians 2 to follow Christ's example, not considering yourself wiser than you are, not considering yourself higher than your brothers or sisters. And we're going to come back to this in a second, so keep this verse in mind, but let's keep following Paul's train of thought here. So we're never wise in our own sight, and we repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, seek to live peaceably with all. Well, here our definition of who we love continues to grow and expand. Look at that word, it repeats twice. Honorable in the sight of all, seek to live peaceably with all. And here's the kicker. The last couple of verses we're talking about evil. From unbelievers and believers, inside and outside the church, and we're supposed to think and consider the needs of all of them. Everybody. That's where our hearts are at in the Spirit. We seek to do what is honorable and live peaceably with all of them. All. It's a short word, but a deep word. Then it's as if we hit what Paul has been shepherding and preparing us for since verse 14. Because we read starting in verse 19, Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Paul says that genuine love is patient. It endures through injustice. It is patient. It endures through hardship. And let's flesh that out a bit. When that brother or sister in Christ does that one thing that angers you again, when your long-lost family member that's caused so much trouble for your family comes back around, when that coworker calls you a bigot for holding fast to the word of God, that customer sneers at your smile, your response is patient, genuine love. You continue to seek out their needs, not bend to their wants, but consider and give toward their needs. And that means when that family member is convinced you hate them because you go to church and believe Jesus Christ is the only way to be saved, it means when you think that your employer is punishing you unfairly, your response is not to run into their office and disrespect them and their company. It is not to wallow in self-pity. It's not even to selfishly growl about what you deserve. The response is patient love. You continue to seek, consider, pray for, provide for, their needs. And we need to ask ourselves, why? Why can we endure persecution, hardship, and injustice? Why is Paul so certain of hope? Look at verse 19 with me. It's not by accident that in the face of injustice, Paul doesn't point people to the hope of dwelling in perfect unity with the saints. He doesn't say, oh, one day we'll be in heaven and it'll all be great. He doesn't even take the route of Philippians and say, to live is Christ, to die is gain. No, in the face of true injustice, pain, torture, confusion, loss, he points to the justice of God. The wrath and vengefulness of God on sin. He points to the character of our God. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. And it's like Paul knew we would be tempted to confuse our vengeance with God's vengeance. Because before Paul commands us to trust vengeance to God, he first commands us, do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Don't confuse God, who is perfect, holy, righteous, all-knowing, loving, merciful, just, with yourself. In our humility, we love genuinely by loving patiently, trusting God's character and justice. And Paul makes a point to still seek their needs. He commands us in verse 19 not to avenge ourselves, then in verse 20, to the contrary, oh, my flesh hates those words. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. That burning coals imagery has to do with shame and repentance. It's similar to the idea of 1 Peter 3. Where in your obedience to God, your enemies have nothing evil to say about you. The very idea that they hate you is shameful because they have no good reason. So you seek to show hospitality and comfort and kindness to those who hate you in the face of their hatred, while hoping and praying for their repentance and reconciliation with God. And note here at the end, here at verse 21, Paul doesn't give any leeway. He doesn't circle back around with an ego-satisfying comfort, trying to soothe his audience into thinking that loving genuinely is actually easy. Instead, he closes his list with one last command. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. How can we do this? How could Paul command this? How could we even begin to think about doing this? We can't. I can't. You can't. Paul couldn't. Not without Christ. Not without the transforming, sanctifying power of the fact that Jesus died, lived, and was raised. Lived, died, and was raised. Because only Jesus Christ could love this patiently, this genuinely. 1 Peter 2, 20 through 23. Go ahead and turn there. Oh, good. It's there. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. In full humility, full willingness to bear your sin on the cross, in the face of sin, he committed no sin. In the face of lies, there was no deceit found in his mouth. When he was hated and reviled, he didn't match them and repay it the same. Our Lord was beaten, mocked, spat at, harassed, and he went to the cross and said what? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He entrusted himself to him who judges justly. And Paul says that genuine love does the same. Genuine love trusts the Lord's judgment and endures patiently, continuing to love, continuing to bless, continuing to sacrifice. Genuine love is not overcome by evil, but overcomes evil with good. That's the example we have in our Savior, in all grace, tenderness, meekness, humility, wisdom, and genuine love. And so we love genuinely as Christ loves us, willingly and patiently. And I want to leave you with an application because there's probably two groups of you out there. First, for those of you who are not believers, not Christians, to you, I would encourage you to see the love of Christ on display here. The world strives for love, wants to experience it, wants to know it, but without faith in Christ, without repenting of your sin and putting your hope in Christ's death and resurrection, without calling him Lord and Savior, this love is not only unattainable, but it is distant and alien. Lay your sin down at Christ's feet. Today, this very moment, in him is hope in a dying world. In him is life eternal and genuine love. For those of you who are believers, the application is love genuinely. We've been talking about it. Love willingly, love patiently, give and endure, sacrifice and pray. Not because you've attained any kind of spiritual level or ability or because you can move the mountains of your sin, but because you were bought with a price. Your sin is forgiven because you are being conformed not to the world, but to the image of the Son, Jesus Christ, the perfect man. As you face any situation where it is difficult to love, difficult to seek the needs of others, ranging from mild annoyance to outright rage and hurt, remember the truth of God's word and rejoice in the hope of what God has done for you, praising and thanking him for his grace and love. And as it gets harder and harder, pray and ask the Lord to remind you of what Christ has done for you, to remind you of the perfect man throughout the day. And confess and repent of your moments of sin, those moments of selfishness, those moments of bitterness, those moments of envy. In other words, abhor what is evil, hold fast what is good, love with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor, serve the Lord, contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. Trusting the perfect man, he who judges justly. In Christ is your hope, your joy, your crown. From him comes genuine love. So love genuinely as Christ loves you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to preach your word. I ask that what is useless falls away, and that your spirit may sow and reap fruit to your glory and the church's good. I admit I'm a man prone to selfishness and comfort, willing to do the bare minimum and pass that. Fill our church with a zeal and fervor by the power of your spirit. Lord, let us love one another willingly and patiently, whether it be our families, our coworkers, the body, or our enemies. And Lord, let it not be through us, but through you, the Christ in us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen.